Matthew 9:37-39 says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I like this interpretation. It says, so pray that the Lord of the harvest to force out and thrust laborers into the harvest. So, I mean, why do you think the laborers are few? Because many of us don't understand that with salvation comes service. All of us are called to serve at some capacity. Nobody's called to just sit down. You're called to do something in the name of Jesus. And everybody's given a gift, and everybody has a calling. So that's why I like the scripture. He says, I got to force them out. Because we can get comfortable up in these churches.
Yeah.
You know, what I like about this church here is I've seen the people that came to the training. And they were people that were concerned about other people. Let me learn something to minister to help somebody else. So that's what it takes in the body of Christ. Amen. Let me go to the next slide, please. Ephesians 1:3-5. It tells us that we have every spiritual gift. Every spiritual blessing given by the Holy Spirit. And this is the interesting part. That he chose us before the foundation of the world. And that's a baffling scripture. Meaning that when the earth was still void, God had his family on his mind. And that included you. You didn't choose God. God chose you. Jesus told the disciples, he said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And so the only reason you're sitting in that chair is because God chose you. Amen. And if you go on through that passage of scripture, and it says there in the highlights, in accordance with the purpose of his will. So he's got a will, you got a will, and Satan's got a will. See, the bottom line is, in order to become that man or woman of God, you got to be willing to line your will up with God's will. You see it in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus, the man, was struggling, and he says, if this cup could just pass from me. But then the next breath he says, but not my will. But your will. So we're talking about the battle of the will. See, and we have to understand that there's a battle going on for the will, and the battle's going on in the mind. But the bottom line is, I want you to understand here that God chose you and he has a purpose for you. And that's why there's not many laborers out there, because we don't understand that God created us with a purpose in mind. Next one, please. Romans 8:28-29. We're very familiar with the passage of scripture. All things work together, are fitting into a plan, and are called according, once again, to his plan and his design. Then it goes on to talk about being molded into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. See, I have a master's degree from Wayne State University. I have a bachelor's degree when I got out of prison. I got my bachelor's from the University of Wisconsin. But I've been enrolled and the most precious university in the United States for 30 years. And y'all say, well, ain't you graduated yet? No, I ain't graduated yet. Hey, but now listen. And I failed some exams. But they still let me stay. Hey, and it's an open book test. I'm talking about Holy Ghost University, the schooling of the Holy Spirit. Huh? Huh? And I don't graduate till I get to heaven. No tuition. And you in the same school. I mean, I don't know how you're cooperating. I don't know how you're doing on your test, but you in the same school, Holy Ghost University. And he's working it all out for our good. Indecisions, good decisions, bad decisions, difficult circumstances, difficult people. He's working it out. Amen? Because that's the kind of God that we serve. You know, being molded and shaped into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. But we don't like that. Because we're talking about change, molding and shaping. We resist that. Y'all can shake your head and say amen. But the bottom line is, it's necessary. Next slide, please. Ephesians 2:10 talks about that we're born again in Jesus Christ. We're his handiwork, and that we might do those good works which God predestined beforehand for us. He's made some arrangements. He's made some arrangements. He's got certain things that you want to do. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me get to the slide on calling. Let me see the next one. Calling. It really means invitation. And for every believer, there's two callings. The first calling is for the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. Y'all saved?
Amen.
Then you already received your invitation and your first calling. And there's a lot of words, high calling, his calling, heaven calling. But only one time in the next passage of scripture in Ephesians, it talks about the word calling, and it's pertaining to vocation, employment. So every Christian has two callings. The first one is to receive the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. And the second is you got a vocation. Now listen to me. Listen to me closely. Your career is what you get paid to do. Your calling is what God made you to do. Paul was a tent maker. Peter was a fisherman. You got Matthew was a tax collector. You got Luke was a physician. They all had careers, but they all had a calling.
Amen.
You got a calling.
Amen.
Regardless if you know it or not, you got one.
Yeah.
Amen. Some of us have been blessed, like Bishop Yates and Bishop Samuel, myself, that our career and callings become the same thing. And that's good. Understand what I'm saying? But the bottom line is, I want you to know that I don't care how much money you're making, what your occupation is, and what your education is, you have a calling if you're born again. You have a calling. Now, the thing is, are you going to mature enough to find out what your calling is? Or you're so caught up in making money and careers that you forget about what God made you for? That's the challenge that all of God's children have, because you're all called to ministry at some capacity.
Yeah.
Every believer is.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Let me move to the next slide. That's the scripture there that talks about, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called. Then it goes on and talks about how you're supposed to do it. With behavior that is a credit to the summons of God's service, living as becomes you with complete lowliness, mind of humility, meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and to keep harmony and oneness, and produced by the Spirit in bringing power of peace. So you got a calling. And with that calling comes a gift. Everybody has a minimum of one. Some of us have more, but the bottom line is the more God puts in you, the more he expects out of you. I need some tissue, please. You understand that, right? I know what my gift is. Number one is exhortation. Really close to that is a teacher, and then serving. But sometimes I operate in the evangelistic gift, sometimes in the prophetic, but it's God's doing. But everybody has a minimum of one. But there's a survey out that says that less than 2% of Christians attending church in America know what their gift is. That's an indictment, meaning that my father has put something in his children, but his children haven't got close enough to know him that they don't know what he put in them. Do you know what your gift is? You know, the Bible says not to be ignorant of your gift. Then it says also not to neglect your gift. See, so God doesn't want you to go around not knowing what your gift is, because it's a supernatural thing that he's put in you to join him at some capacity. Next slide, please. Oswald Chambers, he makes a statement. He says, you have received a ministry. If you have received a ministry from the Lord Jesus, you will know that the need is not the same as the call. See, some of us get involved, some of us because we see a need. Amen? See, and when I first got started, I was going in prisons. When I first got started, my wife used to wait outside the Detroit Rescue Mission for me. I was in there trying to do everything. God didn't call me to do everything. But I just felt because I used to be a drug dealer and sold drugs and all the stuff I did on robbery, that I had this thing about I had to make up for what I had done wrong. So I was in there just saying, working, working, working. When I got in church, I did everything except for I wasn't on the motherboard. So they say, well, when the church open, call Bob, he'll do it. I started out in the parking lot. That was my first ministry. I was telling Pastor Willie, I said, you know, because I had come from the streets, the first thing they did, they put me in the parking lot. I said, somebody's breaking in the cars. Put Van out there. He'll keep them out. I was out in the parking lot, and I was walking like, no, ain't nobody breaking in no cars today. I'm out here today. That was my first ministry. But then I began to grow, Bishop, and get in the Word. Next thing you know, they let me put on a suit and a tie, and I was greeting people. I was an usher. I was like, yeah, Bob. Good morning. How you doing? I was doing good. And then I kept growing. The next thing you know, I was a Sunday school teacher because I could deal with the teenager. And they say, how come they listen to you and they don't listen to us? I said, because they know I love them. I had a way with them, you know. Then one day my pastor called me. My spiritual father, he says, Bob, I'm not feeling well. He says, there's a Wednesday night Bible study class. He says, I need you to teach my class. I hung up the phone. I said, wait a minute. He said, now, he didn't call the wrong person. I picked the phone up. And I said, well, he did say Bob. I said, what is he doing? I said, there's two elders in there. They're going to eat me alive. I said, why didn't he call one of them? They've been in the church when I got there. They was there. My knees started knocking in, bitch. I was like, oh, Lord. He didn't set me up. He didn't set me up. And I remember today. I remember today when I got in front of him, I was scared. I was shaking. First time out, but he saw I had the gift of teaching. And he's the type of a spiritual father that he wanted to cultivate that gift. Now, I'm speaking to somebody here in leadership. I'm speaking to parents as well. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be able to identify and help your children find out, the people you work with, what their gift is. Because, listen to me, because you have so many disgruntled Christians because you're not operating in the gift. A byproduct of working in your gift is joy. So, if I get around a bunch of people who just got drug problems or coming out of prison, I have joy to work with them because that's what I'm called to do. See, and so you have to understand that. And so I'm challenging mothers and fathers and leaders here. Make sure that you ask God to help to find out what your child's gift is. You know, amen? He goes on to say the call is to be faithful to the ministry received when you were in true fellowship with him. This does not imply that there is a whole series of different ministries marked for you. It does mean that you must be sensitive to what God has called you to do. And this may sometimes require ignoring demands for service in other areas. People come to me now and they ask me to go in prison. And I used to do that and God told me, no, don't go back in prison. He says, I've showed you the population. You learned what the characteristics are. He says, you're more valuable. I need to put you in the body of Christ so you can train people in the body of Christ to do what I've taught you to do. So I'm so glad to be here doing this workshop because I want to work myself out of a job. I want Satir to raise up people to know how to work in this area and other churches. You understand what I'm saying? Next slide, please. This is a passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this first few verses, I just want you to take a look at perspective and the perspective of the two men in here. However, brothers and sisters, I could not talk to you as spiritual people, but only as worldly people dominated by the human nature, mere infants in the new life in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. You are not yet able to receive it. Even now, you're still not ready. You are still worldly, controlled by ordinary impulses, the sinful capacity. For as long as there's jealousy and strife and discord among you, are you not unspiritual? And are you not walking like ordinary men, unchanged by faith? For when one who says, I am a disciple of Paul, another, I am a disciple of Apollos, are you not proving yourself unchanged, just ordinary people? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Just servants to him who believed in Christ, even as the Lord appointed to each task. Young Christians can act a fool. Shake your head. We've been there before. Amen. Been to the point that we look at him and say, he can't be saved. But then you don't know what's going on in a person's heart. Amen. We all were babes of Christ at one time, and there's nothing wrong. Listen closely. There's nothing wrong with where you're at spiritually today, because that's a reality. But there's something wrong if you stay there. It's because salvation is not designed like that. Remember at Romans 8:28, the school you're going to, the school is designed to take you to the next level. If you're not going, if your husband's not going to the next level, you tell him he needs to continue to take the open book test. And you go back to the word. Husband's the same way with your wives. You know, the Bible tells me I should wash my wife in the word. And she holds me to that. Saying, we ain't read the devotion in the time. We need to sit and pray. We, you know, she keeps me accountable to that. Praying together, because I'm performance driven. And you say, well, that's pretty good. No, it ain't good. Because I have to be real intentional about quiet time with the Lord and staying focused and staying plugged into my source, because I can get so busy doing that I can. Y'all know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If you're performance driven, you can get so, and my wife, and she gets on me sometimes, you know, because I'm always active. I'm always doing something, you know, when you're going to slow down, and I can't slow down. And so you have to be careful. But then some of y'all on the opposite end of the spectrum, y'all passive driven. Yeah. You don't want to do nothing. You sit and you watch other people ministering and doing stuff, and you praise them, praise God, doing a good job. You know? I'm just telling you how it is, right? So we both got issues. I do too much, and some of y'all don't do enough. But the bottom line is, there has to be a balance. God has called all of us to do something. You know, and I was in the shower, and I was praying about coming down here, Sister Yates. And know what the Holy Spirit said to me? He says, remember, you a conduit, and I do the work. Like, okay, Lord, I hear you. Let me tell you a story about doing messages. My wife and I used to go into a lot of treatment centers and stuff, and she used to sing, and I used to bring a message. But I never would say, when you go to the Milan Federal Penitentiary or you go to a drug treatment center, I don't put nothing on paper. Because that ain't the kind of audience that you want to go in and speak from a piece of paper. Speak from your heart, right? She was like, boy, that's a good message. I was like, okay, okay. But then when I got in front of church people, I would be nervous the first few years, and I'd have all kind of pieces of paper, and one, two, three, and follow this one, and follow that one, and I get the pages confused and mixed up, and I was like, oh, Lord, you know. And so God broke me from that, Sister Yates. We're going to Fort Wayne, Indiana. And it was Come As You Are Community Baptist Church, all black church. And when I was out jogging, I was asking, okay, God, what's the message you want me to bring? And he said very clear, do not put anything on paper. I was like, come on, Lord, what are you doing? Right? So I was praying. I got the scriptures together. I was studying and meditating them. And so we drive to Fort Wayne, Indiana. That morning, Bishop, I get out. I'm there, and I pull out a notebook and a piece of paper, and it speaks again loud and clear. I thought I told you not to put nothing on paper. I'm like, what is he doing? You know? So I get up to preach, and the black church, you know, they got all the mothers are in white, and they're in the front row, and I look, and there's Maria right there, and I begin to preach, and I hear this, boom, and the transformer goes out. All the lights go out. I can't see the words on the Bible. Can't see Maria. And this mother in the front, Sister J, she rears back, she says, well, preach, preacher. And because I didn't put something on paper. So now, you see what I got on paper? Scriptures. That's all I do. I put some scriptures and a couple of quotes because I let the Lord go from the well. Let him. Next scripture, please. What is service? This is a good definition of service from Oswald Chambers. It's the natural part of my life. God gets me into a relationship with him where I understand his call. Then I do things out of sheer love for him on my own account. To serve God is a deliberate love gift of a nature that has heard God's call and is expressive of his nature. Consequently, when I receive his nature and hear his call, then the voice of the divine nature sounds in both, and the two work together. The Son of God reveals himself in me, and I serve him in ordinary ways out of a life of devotion to him. God doesn't look at what you do. He looks at what's the motive behind what you do. Looks at the heart. You can't impress God with nothing you do. Because whatever you do, he gave you the talent and ability to do it. But he looks at your heart. What's the motive? Why are you doing that? And the only motive that satisfies God is love for him. So all service is an extension of your relationship with him and your love for him. We can get busy. We got humanitarians. We got people they're doing a great job. But the bottom line is, the only thing that satisfies our Father is if the motive's right. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Is it to impress people? Is it for notoriety so somebody can pat you on the back? Is it for money or what is it for? Or is it because this is an extension of a love relationship that we have? Amen? Amen. Next slide, please. I want to go to this slide here because I got these three chairs here. This chair here represents sanctification in the present form or the past form. This is if you're saved. Amen? This chair here represents salvation, progressive salvation, and this one here represents future salvation. Let me talk about them a little bit. If I'm saved, I'm talking about how God sees me. And in this chair, every believer is a member of the household of faith. And every believer has a calling and a gift. And you have the potential here to experience victory in every area of your life. Y'all with me? See, I have Christ's nature. I have the mind of Christ. And remember, I'm complete but underdeveloped. Amen. So I can stop looking for solutions outside of me because God has put the solutions in me. But now the problem is, how do we get parents? How do we get what's in their heart out so you can experience it? Y'all with me? So if I'm saved, that's the past tense, and this is how God sees me. But now there's a difference between potential and what you're experiencing. Amen? Because I've been saved since 1989, and I'm still not experiencing everything that comes with salvation. And nobody in this room is. And if you think you have, you got a serious pride problem. Because there's so much to experience in God that we never obtain it. It's a great spiritual journey. But the bottom line is here. This is how God sees me. I'm complete in Christ. I have this great potential. But now progressive holiness is different. We're not all equal here. We're all equal right here. Amen? But over here, we're not equal. Why? Because some of us read the Bible more. Some of us are more submissive. And the bottom line here, now listen to me. This is the key. If you want to write something, write this. Progressive holiness is changing my position into experience. How much of your new nature are you experiencing? A better way to put that, how well are you dying? Yeah, y'all don't like dying. I didn't get an amen there. But how well are you dying? Think we don't die well. We're squirming, and I don't like that. I want to say something that got on my nerves. We don't like dying. But listen. You can only experience the degree of the new nature that you're dying in the old nature. Amen. Can't have both of them. So here I have this great potential. Now listen, we have this great potential, but over here, listen to me closely. Over here, I'm set free from the penalty of sin. I know y'all can say amen to that. Amen. Right? But now over here, I'm being set free from the power of sin. But now listen to me closely. Every believer will not be set free from power of sin in certain areas of their lives. Not because they don't have the potential, but because they're not willing to go to the school, open book test, and pass the test. Amen? I mean, see, and listen, there is no social promotions. There is no social promotions. I don't care how long you've been in this school. If you keep flunking the test, you keep getting it over again. Changing my position into experience. How much of your salvation are you experiencing? So some Christians will die struggling with some of the things that they have the potential to overcome, not because they don't have the potential and the Holy Ghost is not willing, but because their lack of cooperation with them. Stay with me, y'all. Stay with me. Set free from the penalty of sin, set free from the power of sin. Then there's future over here, set free from the presence of sin. This is glory. This is how I'm going to be when I get to heaven. I know y'all can shout about that. Amen. Positional, I get a new start, a new life. Progressive. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Next slide, please. This seed here qualifies you for ministry. See, nobody getting off the hook today. If you saved and you're born again, you're qualified. What's the qualification? Just like I have to worship him in spirit and truth, I have to serve him in spirit and truth. He doesn't accept nothing done in the flesh, only what you do in the spirit. So here, this qualifies every believer for ministry. And this prepares you for ministry. So if you're saved, this is the chair that you're in. You might be squirming. Passing, flunking some tests and Holy Ghost you, but this is where you're at. He's preparing you for ministry. Y'all with me? Yes. Over here, some of us will get to heaven and we'll get a reward. And some of us will get to heaven and we won't get a reward. Not talking about losing your salvation. You'll be saved, but you won't get the reward. Now, the reward is not what encourages us to live, but God said, I will give you a reward. But you got to remember now, he's preparing you to do something. Right? Now we're going to get into the scriptures to support that. Next scripture, please. I want to talk about having a ministry mentality. You jump one, okay. Our best ministry motives is for our master Jesus. It is not our desire to be recognized of our selfish service. It's not our past guilt that we're trying to make up for with good deeds. Unhealthy motives for ministry lead to burnout and regret. Your service for the Lord becomes laborious when you strive in your own strength. You lose your joy. That jolted you in ministry for Jesus in the first place. Wrong motive for ministry leads to burnout. People always say, how do you do that, man? 30 years, you work with them crazy people coming out of prison off drugs. How do you do that? I know you wonder that about your husband, don't you? Huh? I'm talking to my sister there. Sister Cato. I know he's been at this forever. But joy comes with it. That's what he's designed to do. We wouldn't be happy doing anything else. That's all we can do. You know, God, I didn't choose it. He didn't choose it. God chose it. And he raised us up to be that person, just like he wants to raise you up to do something particular. So don't be hating on us. Amen? Amen. Next slide, please. I planted water. Apollos watered. Paul's getting them straight now. He says, you talking about he did this, he did that. Let me get you straight. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God all the while was causing it to grow. Neither is he the one who plants nor he who waters anything. Y'all hear me? Some of us plant, some of us water. God comes in the program, I get a chance to plant a seed or water seed. But the bottom line is, it ain't on me. Parents, you plant, you water, but you ain't in charge of the results. We ain't in charge of the results. That's what, look what it says right here. It says, but only God who causes the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one in importance and esteem, working toward the same purpose, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So I plant, I water, but the bottom line is that's the plant, water, increase principle. You have to see, you got to know your role. I can't overstep my boundaries and start playing God. Amen. I got a role. God's got a role. He gives me something to do. He won't do what he gives me to do, and I can't do what he do. Same with parenting. I have a role. Talking about Christ-centeredness now. What kind of music you got going on in that home? What are they watching on TV when you're not there? Them kids I'm talking about. Are you maintaining a Christ-centered home when they got them little phones and they doing their little thing and they got their little, all the different things they get on? What are they doing? Because Satan's after them. If you're going to have a Christ-centered culture, you need to know what's going on those phones. You need to check their emails. You need to see what's going on, because the world is designed to draw them away from God. And if you're going to have a Christ-centered family, you got to take a chance. I'm talking to the men in the house. You got to stand up and take a chance and say, let me see that phone. What you watching? What you listening to? No, you can't do that here. You can't have that here. You got to take a stance. Otherwise, they'll grow up, and after a while, you say, why are you acting like that? Because you let him act like that. You didn't stop him from acting like that. I had my son that I raised, he started listening to that gangster rap music. You know what I'm saying? Me and him got along great. Taking him fishing, we was doing all kinds of stuff. Me and him was really close. He started listening to that gangster music, then he started coming through the house like this. And he's looking at me all crazy. I said, what's the matter with you, boy? Why are you acting crazy? He had that stuff that got in his head, right? And I go down in the basement. He then took the shotgun, sawed it off and stuff. And I find it there. I'm thinking, is he talking about shooting me? What is he doing? Then I'm an ex-offender. I got to take the gun and sneak outside and throw it in the dumpster, hoping the police don't see me, because if they catch it with me, I'm going back to prison. I can't never tell them I'm throwing it away. But the bottom line is, I took all the tapes. He's talking about some of those belong to somebody else. I said, I don't care who they belong to. I took them on the front porch with a hammer and I just started smashing them. See, but then what are you going to give him instead? You got to give him some gospel rap. You understand what I'm saying? You got to reach young people where they're at. So parents, husbands and wives, check what they're doing. Wives, check what your husband's watching on the internet. Yeah, I said it. Why are you up late all the time? When you sleep on the internet, go back and check his browser. See what he's been going on. Don't let Satan steal your marriage. So you got to know your role. You have to know your role and never ever overstep your boundaries. Next slide, please. If I'm going too long, y'all just go like this, man. Co-labor principle. We are God's laborers, workers, his servants working together. Now, see, He says, yeah, I'm working with God. But if you look at the second part, it says, you are God's cultivated field, his garden, his vineyard, God's building. So, yes, God calls me to join him in what he's doing. But listen to me closely. I am what he's doing. Yeah, so I'm over here doing the work, Brother Wright. But then he's doing the work simultaneously in me. Now, what determines the capacity at what he uses me to do depends on what I'm allowing him to do in me. See, some of us want to go to the next level, but he can't take us to the next level because we're not cooperating with what he's doing in our life. Let me make a play. It's easier for me to take your inventory than to take my own. It's easier for me to tell you what's wrong with you instead of looking at what's wrong with me. So God's doing the work in my life, but he's preparing me for the next level. But if I'm not cooperating, you know, then I'll be a co-laborer out here doing things on my own strength because I haven't allowed him to mold and shape me into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. See, once I'm saved, God's priority shifts to my character. Being molded and shaped into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. He loves you and I so much that he refuses to leave us the way we are. I was sharing with the people over in group yesterday. There's been times in my life when I've just kind of said, well, God, maybe you should just leave me alone for a while. Kind of tired now. You know? And there's been times when I say, I don't really see how this is necessary, Lord. You know? But then I always come to the conclusion, but you're in charge and you know what's best and you're really all I got nobody else, but then you're all I need. Amen. Next slide, please. The wise master builder principle. I want to stop here for a minute because I want to talk about a Christ-centered culture. The single most important factor in ministry, in the home, whatever you do, in maintaining a Christ-centered culture is the spiritual health of leadership and staff. Amen? Of husband and wife in the family. Spiritual health. Do they know what their calling is? What's their level of intimacy with God? The higher the level of intimacy with God, the greater the Christ-centeredness in the church. Greater the Christ-centeredness in the family. Spiritual health. See, you know, it's been a long time back, you know, when men wouldn't go to church, they send the wife and the kids to church. They stay home. It's not a Christ-centered culture. Man is a high priest in the home. You know, what's your level of spiritual maturity? What's your level of intimacy with God? Do you know him well enough, have a close enough relationship that you can hear him speak to you? See, there's certain Christians don't believe that he only speaks through the word. Well, I disagree with them. A small, quiet voice. If you have an ear to hear, you've developed an ear to hear what they're saying, you know, because that's how he lead guys and direct us. So you have to understand that first of all, the spiritual health of leadership. Then the next thing is, do you have a ministry mentality? Do you understand ministry? Then are you willing to use God's resources? In all the ministries that I've been in 30 years, everybody agrees that Jesus is the foundation. That's what that scripture tells me. There's no other foundation except for that which has been established, Jesus Christ. So everybody agrees with that, but then they start building on salvation with different stuff. I just left the ministry, and there was a bunch of us called ministers there, and we're running the ministry and at the Atlanta Mission, and then all of a sudden a new guy come in, and he wanted to go clinical. And he let us all go. All the called people go, you know. You want the people that had license. See, and let me tell you something. If you're running a ministry, you have to be careful and distinguish between called Christians and professional Christians. Let me help you out now. Let me help you out now. A called Christian is somebody that God raised up to do something. I can be a Christian and go to school and get a secular degree and be a secular counselor. So just because I'm a Christian don't mean I'm a Christian counselor. Y'all hear me? And so there's a difference. You understand what I'm saying? And so you have to be careful when you're staffing, when you interact with people. You have to be careful not to hire people just because they have an expertise in a particular area. But where is their heart at? And has God called them? Because, you know, that will influence those underneath you. The Bible put it this way. It called it a hireling. Says that it's when the wolf comes, the hireling, he gone. He ain't protecting the sheep. Amen? Because it's just there for a paycheck. And so they started hiring a bunch of hirelings, and now all of a sudden the ministry's in turmoil, and they're wondering what's happening in the staff. They can't keep any staff because God raises certain people up to do certain things, and you have to honor that calling. And as a called Christian, I can still have a secular education. But my heart is toward God. You with me? Okay. Now that's the wise master builder principle. And we all should be wise master builders. And it talks about two different types of things. It talks about gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. Now listen to me closely. It's not that what I do is good or bad when it comes to ministry. The key is who's doing it. God is my source. So he has to do it. We don't do ministry. We're just instruments in his hand. He does it. So that determines if it's satisfying to him or not. I mean, is there any obstruction in me that hinders me from God from using me as a conduit? See, and so he wants to clean this, decontaminate the soul so that this conduit, he can speak through me and people can hear what he got to say rather than what old Bob Van has to say. Y'all with me? Okay. Wise master builder principle. Next slide, please. Another thing is, to have a Christ-centered ministry, you have to understand and be willing to use the threefold purpose for Christian restoration. The ministry of the Holy Ghost, the ministry of the Word, and the ministry of the body of Christ. That's God's resources. Amen? When you start, and anything that you do has to be an extension to that. Otherwise, you're using wood, hay, and stubble. And you start grabbing things from the world, trying to build the kingdom with worldly things. And God's like, I don't think so. But do I need anything besides that? Holy Ghost lives inside of me. Amen. Knows exactly what I need. Knows my shortcoming, my infirmities, my strongholds. And he's willing 24/7 to assist me in overcoming. Then he sends me to the open book. And then he sends me to the body of Christ where I can receive the word, I can be mentored, I can be discipled, I can get into class. You understand what I'm saying? So God has a plan for all of us. Next slide, please. The reward principle. This is where some of y'all are going to get a little upset. But if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, and wood, and hay, and so each one's work will be clearly shown for what it is. For the day of judgment will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality and the character and the work of each person's work. So everything that you have done. Then I have a burden for this, because I don't want to see people who end up in ministry for years and then all their works burn up. 20 years in ministry, it all burns up. Why? Because my motive wasn't right. Didn't understand ministry. So the book I'm writing is to help all of us who are involved to understand God's purpose and plan and his principles. So it's going to judge the character of your works. And anything that wasn't done in the spirit, anything you've done that God didn't tell you to do, poof, up in flames. See, I can do good in man's eyes and be out of the will of God.
Amen.
God could tell me to go to Africa as a missionary, but I went to school with homeboy, and he got this big church over there. And he says, come on over here, man, and I'll let you teach. And I'll give you all this money. And so you go over there, and he might be a good teacher, and he'll preach. He might be preaching the lights out. Oh, he's a good preacher. But that ain't where God sent him. God told you to take you behind to Africa. She went over here because the money was better and because you knew. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
So I can do good in man's eyes and still be out of the will of God. He goes on to say, if any person's work which he has built from this foundation, that is, any outcome of his effort, remains and survives the test, he will receive a reward. But if any person works, if work is burned up by the test, he will suffer the loss of his reward, yet he himself will be saved, but only as one who has barely escaped through the fire. This is a message that I give sometime, and you know it's called, Bishop? Standing in heaven smelling like smoke. Why? Because all the stuff done burn up. All the stuff done burn up. Why? Because my motive was wrong. I did it for the money. I did it for notoriety. I did it because I just wanted to, you know, for my own reason. But the bottom line is, you have to have that level of intimacy with God where you be led by the Holy Ghost. If you're not, it's all for naught. Amen. Next slide, please. I'm coming close to the end, y'all. I can hear your stomachs growling. Mine growling, too. Hey, let me tell you. Let me sidebar right here. Let me tell you. Let me tell you what happened to me last night. I was so glad to get here and get energized by the youth because a couple of young men listening to my wife last night. No, it wasn't you. And they took me to the village. See, and we were watching them dance. And I told her, says, you know, I try to stay young. And for some reason, I woke up this morning, I was feeling a little older. And then when I saw your praise and worship, my youth was renewed. I was fired up, boy. I was like, yeah. I'm feeling good this morning. I needed that, young folks. Y'all was off the chain. That was good. The characteristic of a disciple is not he or she does good things, but that he or she is good in motive. Because he or she has been made good by the supernatural grace of God. The only thing that exceeds right doing is right being. If you're my disciple, you must be right not only in your living, but in your motives, in your dreams, in the recesses of your mind. And you must be pure in your motives that God Almighty can see nothing censure or evil. Amen? Right being is more valuable than right doing.
Amen.
The relationship means more to God than anything you can do for him. You're all called to ministry at some level. Every believer has a task. Every believer has a calling on his life. Every believer has been designed to do something specifically that God designed them to do and has equipped you to do it. The only thing missing is your cooperation. I'm going to close with this last scripture. I think I got one more. I got two more. Got two more, right? Got one more after this? Two? Okay. Beware of anything that competes for your loyalty with Jesus Christ. The greatest competitor for devotion to Jesus is service for him. And get so involved in doing that I can forget about being. And that book that I'm writing, Bishop, there's a 7-year pause in there where I got the big head and God set me down. I call it the wilderness, right? And there was the wilderness. But you know what? It didn't have to last 7 years. It only lasted 7 years because I was resistant and I was angry and I was upset. And I had a master's degree and I had been in full-time ministry and I found myself working construction with a Puerto Rican brother from Chicago. There was an ex-drug dealer. He was a pastor. We were doing prison ministry together, and I was working construction and couldn't find a job at first, and I was mad with God. They got a good Caucasian friend. His name is Lance. Is a missionary, and he came to me and he says, "I don't know how you're going to take this, Bob, but God told me to tell you that that shovel is developing your character." And I wouldn't have took that from just anybody. But from Lance, I took it because he was a great man of God. Because that Puerto Rican brother, man, was doing waterproofing. He would drive off in his air-conditioned truck and leave me there with a shovel. When he come back, I'd be in a hole this deep. And he talking about, "Oh, is that all the further you got?" I was like, "Man, is you crazy? I'm throwing dirt out this hole, right? I mean, I'm so..." They talking about, "That ain't the way you mix mud. You know how you Puerto Rican. You ain't the way you mix mud. You ain't like mixing mud. You know?" I told him, look. Look, that's the way you Puerto Ricans do it. This is the way Afro Americans do it. And I used to come home and she said, "Why don't you get a job? I mean, you got a master's degree." And I'd be covered with dirt. And I was like, and then I said, "Okay." So I went and filled out an application. I'm going to go get a job. And they looked down and said, "Oh, you're a minister, huh?" And they said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, you know, you can't say anything about God." I said, "Okay, well, then just keep the application." How do you counsel somebody and you know the truth and you can't tell them? There ain't no sense in me taking your money because I'm going to say something about Jesus. So that was my wilderness. I'm so glad it didn't take like the chosen people, boy. It was getting low. Next slide, please. I want to end with this one right here. Romans 11:29. Because some of you thinking right now, "I don't know what my gift is. I don't know what my calling is." But I want to encourage you with this scripture here. Because the scripture says, "For God's gift and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them when once they are given. And he does not change his mind about those whom he gives his grace to or sends his call." So I don't care where you're at right now, and you might feel bad because you don't know your call. The bottom line is the ball is still in your court. God ain't going to take it back. He created you to do something. You got sidetracked. You're defocused, whatever. What he's telling you through that scripture is, "I'm still waiting on you. And I'm not going to take the gift back. And I'm not going to take the grace back. And you're going to still have that calling on your life." So I don't care how old you are. God is waiting on you to do what he created you to do. I'm encouraged. You know why? I'm 71 years old. And I asked God when I went, got this last assignment, I said, "God, do I have another assignment?" He gave me an assignment. I drive 115 miles one way to work, 3 days a week. Then along comes this brother. Along comes Frontier Church. God starts opening doors. And so I know that I might end up like Moses. I might not really get going good till I'm 80. You know, I mean, I don't know, but the bottom line is God knows. You know, and there's no greater responsibility than to be chosen by God, honored, to represent Him and do something that He created you to do. No greater thing. So remember the scripture. It's still inside of you. He put it there. It's still there, even though you're not recognizing it. He's not going to take it back. So now it's time to get busy. Now it's time to say, okay, God, I want to know what my gift is. I want to know what my calling is. It's still not too late to finish strong. See, the thing about it is, I would rather finish strong than finish wrong. Sister Yates, I'd like to have an altar call, if I could, for people who want to know what their calling is and for people who want to be involved more in ministry. I want parents to come if they've been convicted by the word that they need to start checking more on their children and doing more and that Christ-centeredness in their home. If God's speaking to you, please come forward. We're going to pray. Bishop Samuel, would you come up here with me, please? You're going to be a great man of God one day. We got time. Y'all come on down. Come on down and get your blessing. God loves you. God's preparing you for something. He's equipped you. Father, you're a sovereign God. And you know each and every one of these men and women and these youngsters, Lord. You know what's in their heart because you placed it there, Father. You chose them. You've called them. You've equipped them, Father. And here they are now responding to your message, Lord, that their desire, Lord, is to fulfill your will and purpose in their lives, Lord. So we just thank you for the open, the honesty, Lord, as they come forth. And pray, Father, that they would do their part because we know you'll do yours. Amen. You've been faithful. Your scripture tells us that you never take it back. The gift is still there. And that your desire is for them to become the men and women of God that you've called them to be. So speak to him right now in your own voice. Say, Father, here I am. My desire is to operate in your will and fulfill your purpose in my life. I want to develop a Christ-centered culture in my home, in my marriage, in raising my children. And I thank you, Father, because that is your will for me. So I just thank you, Father, for what you put inside of me. And you're willing to develop it and bring it forth. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.